So it's been a bit since I've been up here to share. I think since Christmas time, you know, a couple of weeks ago we were actually even out of town, and I wanted to share something with you that was pretty funny. We went to the Lubbock area of Texas. Anybody from Texas? Okay, there's a place without any mountains. I mean, we were driving through New Mexico, and then at a certain point, I was like, where do the mountains go? It was just gone. Flat as can be, no reference point, you know. So we were in a place called Amherst, and that's where my brother-in-law lives and his family. So we were going to there visit him. On Saturday morning, I was greeted with like, today we're going to do something special and we want you to help us. We're going to kill a pig. See, you know, and I just want to say, last week we had Johnny Rowlett, you know, and tough act to follow, by the way. Thanks, Pastor. You know, and there's the cowboy trying to be more cowboy, you know, and then there's the city folk like me. I'm as city as they can come. You know, I'll go to Fry's, I'll buy the pack of ham. You know, and then the fried chicken, you know, all that stuff. But I'm not the one that go kill it. You know, I've never gone hunting. I've gone fishing like maybe twice, and we threw them right back. You know, it's like we didn't cook them. So it was definitely an interesting experience because we had to go. I mean, the whole thing. I had to be a part of the whole thing. I got up with my brother-in-law. We went and got a trailer. Went and picked up the pig. You know, convinced it to get on the trailer. All right. It's funny because those pigs are kind of trained. I think they go to shows and stuff because it was like, yeah, sure, I'll go. You know, got on the trail. It was like a little dog or something. And then it was like, I'm gonna get a little gruesome because it was very gruesome. It was a significant emotional event in my life. You know, and this other guy had a .22, you know, rifle and, you know, so that's all she wrote. And that thing was heavy. Three of us could not pick up that thing. Three of us could not pick up that pig. And so it's on the floor where we got to get it on this table. And we're like, how are we going to do this? So they got like a little ramp. And finally we are able to like, you know, slide it up this little ramp onto this metal table. Oh, man. And then I'm like, I don't know what to do. I'm the go-to guy. You know, I'm the, you know. I could tell they've done this many times, you know. All right, we got to shave it. All right. So they had this big cauldron full of hot water. So, I mean, really hot water. Maybe you have done this before. And then you just basically pour really, really like scalding hot water on it. And then you come with a knife and you start shaving off all the hair. That takes like 20 minutes, you know. Maybe longer. I don't know. It was a very long process. And that was the easy part. Then we have to like cut it, you know, and there's a saying in Spanish that says that something along the lines of like, the one who holds the leg of the cow sins as much as the one that kills it, you know. So I didn't actually do much of the cutting, but I was holding the legs, you know, and it was crazy. And man, these people are like experts. All of a sudden people start coming out of the woodwork. I could tell that they've done this. Friends come over and like, yeah, you know, there's a guy who's like a surgeon. I'm not lying. He brings his tools, you know, and his son is carrying them like they're like an operating table. I was like, you know, and then they have a way to get all the entrails out. I'm just getting a little gruesome here, but I'm like holding the leg and going, what? You know, they kind of split the thing open and they're pulling things out, you know. And then chopped it up, you know. I mean, to make the story short, all the pieces went into individual bags and went into a freezer. Some of it got chopped up right there. They threw it on they call it a disco, you know, which is like also like a cauldron, you know. And they put it right over the fire, and they just threw the chunks of pork right in there, cooked them with the red sauce, and we ate it. And it was a long day, you know. I was wearing a nice... Like a polo, you know, sweatshirt, teal, to make matters worse, really, like, you know, preppy looking, you know, with a nice jacket. I was like, no, I'm taking this off, you know, because there was blood splattering everywhere. And so definitely a fish out of water type story. That was not my element. And but that's a cool story. You know, check the block. You know, I've done it. I'm never going to do it again. You know, if you invite me hunting, you know, I'll walk away while you skin it and all that stuff. And so anyway, that's my pig killing story. And so, how was your weekend? So anyway, so I want to talk a little bit about, first of all, about a little dog I had when I was a kid. And this is going to go into this, the story that I want to share today. I really believe that God wants to touch some hearts today. But today I want to tell you about a little dog we found on the street named Chocolate. That's what we named him because he was chocolate. You know, because he didn't know, chocolatl is actually a word from the Nahuatl language in Mexico. That's where the word comes from, chocolate. So, but this little dog was just brown and it was dirty. And I remember there was an abandoned house and it was perched up on a wall. I don't even know how it got way on top of a wall, like a little sphinx who just kind of sit there and watch people, you know. And so my brothers and I, we decided we would befriend it. And we ended up bringing it home. But you can tell when a dog has been mistreated, haven't you? How do they act? You know, they you try to be nice to them, kind of like, you gonna give me that or what, you know. I mean, this dog was nasty. I'm getting kind of nasty, but I want to tell you some things that are going to help this story. So please bear with me. This dog would eat anything. It was living on the street. There's a lot of stray dogs in Mexico, by the way. So they're working on that. But he would even eat its own poop. And so I was able to befriend it. And it took a while before, you know, he began to trust us, you know, but eventually became our pet, became part of the family. And so we all remember to this day Chocolate, even though it was more than 20 years ago. Jeez, it was like 30 years ago. You know, when I was just a little kid in Mexico. But anyway, the reason I share that is because many of us have gone through traumatic events or difficulties in life. Some of them not as difficult as others. Some of them are external and some of them are internal. And today I want to talk about a guy named Mephibosheth. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. It's been ministering to me for the last 3 months. You know, I've known of this story, but for some reason the last 3 months has just been ministering to me, and I really believe it's the message is right for you. It's kind of a parallel story to the prodigal son in that it tries to show the heart of the Father, you know, towards us, you know, because people just don't understand. It's such a nugget in the midst of all the stories that you find of the life of David and Samuel, Kings and, you know, Chronicles and all that stuff. It's just such a nugget of a story, and I really want to share with you. But I just want to say that this is for anybody who has been crippled, has been dropped in life, you know, like Mephibosheth was. So before we do that, I just want to, you know, pray, and I just want you to pray with me and be receptive of what the Lord wants to share with you today. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning that you love us so much. And Lord God, I know that you put this very story in the Bible intentionally, Lord God, Father, that we may refer to it and see your heart, you know, for your people, Lord God. So I pray that you would make it understandable to everybody, to where they're at, Lord God, Father. No matter what I say, Lord God, but according to your Spirit, Lord God, speaking to every heart, Lord God, anointing every ear, Lord God, Father, according to your plan for their lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name, Lord God. Hallelujah. I declare it will be a good word. It will bring fruit, Father, hundredfold in the hearts of everyone here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So do you know that Jesus is in every place in the Old Testament? This story has a lot of Jesus in it. You know that the word uses what is known as types and shadows, basically like symbols, like parallels, metaphors, analogies, parables, whatever you want to use to describe, you know, something that is a spiritual principle that God wants you to understand in plain terms. So he will use little examples, and this is one of them. Hebrews 8:5, if you want to show this, it says, it talks about says they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. The reason that God was very strict with Moses and multiple times throughout the scripture told him, be very careful to make sure that you follow the pattern and the detail that I told you in making this tabernacle, because it is a replica of what is in heaven. I'm trying to show you what heaven is like and how heaven works in ways that you will understand. So be careful to show this. So this story that I'm about to show you here in a little bit will show you that. So you see in Exodus 25 verse 9, 25 verse 40, 26, 30, 27, 8, that instruction to Moses, you know, because that was going to be the pattern, you know, for the Israelites and even for us in years to come. So we got to jump now into our story. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If you have your Bible, please turn to it. If not, it's going to be up here. I'm going to try to go quickly because I do have a bit of scripture, but I want to get to how it applies to us today. Amen? It says, David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. To get a little more context in this story, we have to go a little bit further back in time. So I'm going to jump really quick to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, because Mephibosheth is mentioned there, you know, quickly. So it's even in parentheses, kind of interesting, you know. It's like God was trying to say, hey, this, you're going to need this later on, so I'm going to put in parentheses, so we'll use it later in chapter 9, okay? So it says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, the rest of the background of the story is what had happened is that when that happened, King Saul and his firstborn Jonathan were killed in battle. Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson. And guess what? He's kind of the heir to the throne. So whenever, you know, other peoples attack you, or when a new king was going to go in there with a new dynasty or a new lineage, one of the customs was that you would go in there and kill the whole family of that king as a form of self-preservation. So if we get rid of all this, this king's family, then, you know, it'll make sure that we stay on the throne for a while. So this nurse, well-meaning, that took care of this five-year-old Mephibosheth, picked him up and ran. And it doesn't tell us the details of how this happened, but it must have been a really nasty fall. You know, maybe down the stairs or something like that. But to the point that this child had his legs broken. And he was never able to walk again. I'm sure they didn't have the care that we have now, and they were put into casts and x-rays and all that stuff. So they didn't heal properly. So for the rest of his life, he was lame, both of his feet. Excuse me, I'm starting to get a runny nose. So are you guys kind of following the story of what's happening? So let's break it down. What is God trying to do with this story? First of all, he wants to reveal himself. You know, one of the things that Jesus dealt with in the Gospels is that people didn't understand the Father. See, they were used to the law. The God that, you know, disciplined them by sending them to a foreign land. Hey, I give you enough warnings. You know, if you look at the end of 2 Chronicles, hey, I give you enough warnings, it's too late. Now you're going to be sent as captives to another land. So the Babylonians came and destroyed, you know, Jerusalem, and they took a bunch of people captive away. You know, so this happened, you know, before that. So that, but in the times of Jesus, a lot of people didn't know that there was this loving, caring God. They knew that he was a faraway God, and he had a lot of laws that you had to follow to please him. So God put stories like this in the parable of the prodigal son to show how much the Father cares for you and I. To get us to understand in plain terms, Jesus would say things like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How have I been treating you these days? Didn't I wash your feet? Wasn't I merciful to that woman that was about to get stoned? That's how the Father is. That's the heart of the Father. Great in mercy. See, you got to remember that in the Garden of Eden as well, he walked among Adam and Eve. It was a perfect relationship. Just like you and I can see each other. They could see the Father. They could see God. But then sin came. And sin ruined it all. See, he's a holy God. And because he's holy, he will not reveal himself fully. Even to all the godly people you see in the Old Testament, he only showed a little bit of himself. Even to Moses, the greatest prophet of Israel, if you remember, Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And it says that Moses really wanted to see God. So he says, okay, you'll see me passing by. You'll see me from the back. You'll catch a glimpse of who I am, but I can't show me fully. Why? Because he's a holy God. He cannot be, you know, where there's flaw, where there's sin. He's holy. Are you guys getting this? Isaiah had a similar vision. It says that he had a vision in the spirit, and he was taken into the throne room, and he said he saw the temple, and he saw the robes that God was wearing, and he said, woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips. How can I have a glimpse of God? I'm going to die. And that's how Isaiah was commissioned. It says that the angel came and took a hot coal and touched his lips. It says, now you've been made holy. You've been sanctified, so you can stand here in his presence. So one day we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to be back at that stage where we get to see him face to face. Because see, really, that's the heart of the Father. He wants to reveal himself so we know him. But he's got to work within the principles that he said, that he is holy. He cannot be where sin is. You know, don't ask me why. He's God. That's the way he designed it. You know, we just can't figure that out. But if you're saved when you die, or if you're taken up in what is known as the rapture, or in the events of the last days of fall, you will again be face to face with him. if you were saved once again, if you receive them as your Lord and Savior. And that's why he gives us stories like this. So let's look at this story and look at the what he's trying to show us. In this story, the king, David, and remember, this is David, the guy that killed Goliath. Everybody tracking? Everybody know that story? Okay. The king in this story, king represents God, the Father. God the Father. It was the initiative of God the Father to seek you. You're like, no, but I came to church. No. No, but I decided to go to that Bible study. No, but I decided to read that book. No, God prompted you. God facilitated. He made a way for you to hear the gospel. He sent somebody from afar for you to hear the gospel. You know, when I lived in Mexico, there was a pastor that decided to start visiting my parents. I don't know why. You know, and my mom didn't want anything to do with him. But you know what? She was the first one to give her life to the Lord. Amen. And my dad took another 5 years. You know, even though he was the one that was first open to receive this pastor. He's like, yeah, let's listen to him. This is great. My dad was a very fervent, I will just say religious man in Mexico, so you can figure out what kind of religion he thought he was following. And he thought he knew God, but later on he found out he didn't truly have a relationship with him. So it took 5 years, but eventually he came. Why? Because these people, and there was other missionaries in Mexico, some from the United States that we got in contact with, and they share the gospel with us. And thank God for those people, because if it weren't for them, we wouldn't be here. You know what? I don't know why God sent me here. Almost 30 years ago, we ended up here in Sierra Vista, and I don't know why God sent me, you know, to Shiloh. And I don't know why after all this time I'm still at Shiloh. But I want to tell you, we're not here by coincidence. You're here because God has ordained it. And some of you are here because you need to hear this message. That God is searching for you. God has the initiative to reach out to you. You thought you came here because of your own doing, but it's not true. He has made it so that you could be here. If you could hear the gospel. See, God the Father has an unmatched special love for His Son Jesus, doesn't He? It says in Philippians 2 that He gave up His condition as king, you know, and He lowered Himself to the level of man, and even lower, because He was even disrespected and rejected by man. And He went to the cross. We were singing about that a little bit ago, about the cross. The cross, that's the place. That's the place where it all begins. In verses 9 through 11 of Philippians 2, it says, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When He sees you, He's seen Jesus if you've received Jesus. And because He loves His Son so much, He will not reject you, but He will accept you. Jesus said that we were like that He was the eldest amongst many brothers. He kind of led the way for us. God has made a covenant with His own Son, Jesus. And He's made a covenant with us because of Jesus. It's a contract that will not be broken, that will continue on forever and ever. And it's despite what we can do. So Jonathan in this story represents Jesus. Jonathan was the righteous, noble-hearted son of Saul who loved David. We see in earlier stories, and we're going to read here in a second, that he and David became friends. And when Saul tried to kill David, Jonathan spoke up on David's behalf. And he helped David escape Saul's wrath. See, Saul represents the flesh. You know, it's like us always trying to do things by the flesh. But David, King David, represents the Spirit, doing things God's way. See, David, remember, the king, when he first picked to be king, where was he? He was in the fields, you know, as a shepherd. And when the prophets, Samuel, came by, say, hey, I'm here to anoint the king, they didn't even call him out of the fields. They said, oh, he's too little, he's just the shepherd boy. So they brought all the other brothers. Look at the fleshly side of them, right? And sometimes we're dismissed, aren't we? That people look at the outside, you know, how we talk or how we dress, you know, or stuff like that, but they just dismiss us. But the Spirit spoke to Samuel and said, no, there's one more. Bring him out from the fields. He says, because God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart of man. He looks at the inside. He looks at the value of, you know, what's there. Everybody looked at Saul because they said he was tall. He was stately. You know, you hear people talking about all the candidates nowadays. Are they presidential enough? How do they, you know, the way they answer questions and the way they know their stuff. Are they presidential? You know, people looking at the outside. Are they good talkers? You know, but here it wasn't. 1 Samuel 18 verses 1 through 8. Let's just learn a little bit about how David loved Jonathan and Jonathan loved David. Just like the Father and Jesus love each other. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made what? A covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? He had already been dismissed as king at that point, and God was raising David. But it says that David and Jonathan, it says they became one in spirit. That Jonathan loved David as he loved himself, and he gave him everything. So they had this covenant, this love, you know, between one another. But Saul hated David, but Jonathan loved David as himself. This is a great picture of God the Father and Jesus the Son. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. So even though Saul, and this happened through many years, this stories don't unfold over a couple of weeks. They take years to develop. You know, but their love never stopped. Their love never stopped. It was an unmatched love. So, think about this for a second. We talked about how it was customary for a new lineage of kings to come and kill the rest of the family of an outgoing king, so to speak. You know, but David went the other way. He remembered his covenant. Doesn't he tell us that we should always pay evil with good? And that's what he did. He paid evil with good. He showed great mercy. So when Saul and Jonathan were killed in the battle, after they became, he remembered his love for Jonathan and asked in verse 3, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? So that brings us to Mephibosheth, long name. I was trying to come up with maybe an alternative. We should call him like Big M or Meph or something. I don't know, just a little, make it a little shorter, but I'm going to give honor to the man, just call him Mephibosheth. We read that when Saul and Jonathan were killed, the nurse that took care of Mephibosheth, upon hearing the news, hurried and dropped him. He was 5 years old somehow. And he was dropped so painful and tragically that he could never walk again. He was lame in both feet, it says there. So let's talk about this. Just like Mephibosheth, you and I many times have been dropped. We've been disregarded. We've maybe been laid off from a job, or we were abused as children, or even as teenagers or adults. You know, and some of us are crippled physically, yes, but some of us are crippled emotionally. And some of us are crippled spiritually. And you may be saved or you may not be saved. I'm not talking about just the lost. There's even pastors that are crippled spiritually. There's servants. And one of the ways that you can tell that you're a cripple is your inability to dream. Wow. Inability to think of better things to come. Lack of hope. You know, you're all about maintaining and surviving rather than overcoming and thriving. So this message is for all of us here. He lived in a place called Lodabar. And the scholars say Lodabar was in a place called Gilead, basically on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east side where those other 2.5 tribes lived, Reuben, Manasseh, Gad. And the place Lodabar is a compound word, Lo and the bar. And Lo means no. And the bar means pasture land. It could also be used to say the fold. And figuratively, it also means the word. So Mephibosheth was out in hiding, afraid, crippled, without dreams, in a place that symbolically or had been named, hey, there's no pasture land here. Wow. An arid place. There's no fold here away from where you're supposed to be. And you don't have the word. See, only God can feed our spiritual hunger through His word. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Says Matthew 5, right? And it also says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. So just like Mephibosheth, God wants to reach out to us and to feed our spiritual hunger. All of you, all of us have a spiritual hunger. Doesn't matter what level we are at. There's not a place that you get to attain in Christ, even as a pastor, as a leader, elder, deacon, or whatever, evangelist, where you're not so dependent, where you're not, you know, you're not so hungry for God. As a matter of fact, the more you eat of Him, the hungrier you get. And the more you realize that without Him, you are nothing. Because you know what? He's trying to rip apart that armor of the flesh, that thing that says, okay, I'm going to look to myself for the answers. I'm going to try to work this out. So sometimes He will allow us to get to situations that stretch us to the place where, hey, I got to reach out for Him. I got to reach out for Him. You know, and sometimes we're so far in left field, it's all His initiative, like in this story. It says, hey, is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I can show mercy? Let's inquire. So they went and brought Ziba. Hey, where is he? Where is that? Oh, he's way out there in left field, way across the river, in that really faraway land called Lodabar, a place, you know, of no pasture, no word, away from the fold. So he said, let's bring him in. And like Chocolate, Mephibosheth was brought before the king, but he was afraid. He's like, why is he bringing me in? Maybe he wants to kill me. He didn't know David's heart. Isn't it awesome that it says that David was according to the heart of God? There's only one person in the whole Bible that said of that he was a man according to God's own heart. That means he knew how to please Him. He was in sync. He had a parallel heart. He has so much God in him that he just acted like God would. He went on and reached out to him. Verse 7 says, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness. God's kindness is overwhelming. Romans 2:4, you know, it says, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Why? How can you be so good to me? God, you don't know who I am. You know what I've been to. You don't know the things that I've done. I can't talk openly about the stuff that I've done or that I've seen. God, I messed up. I messed up. But God knows us. So this is how he's shown kindness. One, it says he restored to him the land and the servants that belonged to Saul's family. Number two, he got to eat at the king's table, which means he had to wear royal clothes, kingly clothes. You can't just sit in God's presence without being clothed properly, all washed up. He got to eat the choicest food. And the best of all, he got to sit next to the king. And he got to talk to him day by day by day. Way out in left field, away, afraid. Probably got news that his father and grandfather had been killed. He's afraid for his life. And God turned it all around. So number three, he lived in Jerusalem for the rest of his days. Jerusalem is representative of the kingdom of heaven, especially of heaven itself. You know, the Bible talks in Revelation about a new Jerusalem. That's where we're going to be. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign. But after that, it says all that will pass away, and we're going to go up there and be with him forever. John 14 says that, in my house, in my father's house, there's many mansions. But he started with, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. In my father's house is many mansions. And I go there to prepare a place for you. I wouldn't have told you so if it wasn't for real. I'm going there to bring you home. He's bringing us home. Number four, he remained loyal to David. And that's what I want to share with you. Mephibosheth recognized his condition. It says that he bowed in verse 6. He's showing humility. Pastor was praying today. He said, hey, we got to be humble. The Bible says that he exalts those that are humble. But he will lower those that are proud. It's time to humble ourselves. He said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? In verse 8. So many of us, like Mephibosheth, life has run us over. We're crippled in some ways, like we were saying. We've been living in a place like Lodabar, far from the fold, without the word of God. But today, you're hearing it. The good news, that God so loves you, that he'll reach out. He came to get you. You know, this isn't in what I was going to preach, but I want to share something to the point. You know, we only hear of Mephibosheth one more time in the Bible after this. There was an uprising, and Absalom, you know, David's own son, you know, tries to usurp him and take the kingdom from him. So David loves Absalom. He loves his own son, and he flees with his family and his servants, and they're fleeing, Ziba was not such a righteous guy. He was trying to con. So he told David that the Mephibosheth, you know, was trying to get us to side with the other people. And so David's really upset with Mephibosheth. He's like, I helped him out. What happened? You know, and so when he finally catches up with him, he's like, Mephibosheth, why did you do that? He's like, no, I didn't know. Ziba lied to me. You know, he said this or that. And so it says that David believed them. And he said, okay, you can, because he had already given the lands that he had given him earlier, he had given them to Ziba the servant. He said, you can keep them. But it says, okay, never mind. Okay, you guys will share them. I guess he can't go back on his words. It says, you guys share the land now. You know what Mephibosheth said? I'm just glad that you're safe. He can keep the lands. You can tell that Mephibosheth had been touched by the heart of David to the point he didn't care about this stuff. He got to eat with the king every day. He got to eat with the king every day. He got to be with him. That was his reward. Like David would say, you are my portion. You are my reward just to be around you. You know, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. That's really what we need to get to. Well, we're so touched by God's mercy that all of this stuff just falls away. Sometimes we're so worried about our, you know, investments in our homes and this and that. You know, and I'm one that does that. I teach the Financial Peace University stuff. I care about that stuff. But you know what? When it comes down to it, in the scope of eternity, is it really that important? Those lands? When it comes down, hey, we get to spend time with the King. We get to talk with Him and eat at His table and wear His robes and have His revelation. Don't you want that? Amen. So many of us, one by one, we have come to the feet of Jesus. We have humbled ourselves before Him and His kindness has flooded us. So we've been summoned to Him. He has sent His Son, His angels, and His servants to gather us from the ends of the world. But He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us mercy. Sometimes we can't even forgive people. We hold grudges and we keep our hearts impure. Impurity is not just sexual immorality, people. It's holding grudges. It's unforgiveness. But when we've been shown the kindness of Jesus and you receive it like Mephibosheth received it, you can let go of that stuff. You can let it go. I can forgive. I can let go. It's all about the perspective of where we come from. So, number three, He's going to restore all that the enemy has taken from us. All the things that he tried to use to destroy you, God is going to use for good. I want to read Jeremiah 33, 3 and 11. Just two verses. I wish I could read the whole thing. I just don't want to spend so much time. But I want you to read these two things. It says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great unsearchable things you do not know. Call to Him. Today is the day to call to Him. Verse 11. It says, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. It says, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And apprehensive about what I want to say. When I was praying this morning, I really felt like God was speaking to me for Shiloh and for Pastor Joseph and Pastor Carolyn. And, you know, sometimes you ask the question, why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did we miss out on this? Why did those people walk out? Why were we hurt in that way? And I really felt God saying, I'm going to restore that and more to you guys. There's a time of restoration that's coming to Shiloh. You know, you don't know God's plan. Oh, man. So blessed to see Sue Stillwell here as well. What a great testimony. Yes. If you don't know, God has healed her of cancer. Yes, give the glory to God. She's been gaining weight. She's going on trips. You know, working, you know, awesome things. We're just going to continue to declare it and give the glory to God. Amen. So He has invited us today to His table to take His name. He treated Mephibosheth like one of His sons. He wore the kingly clothes. And just like in the story, the parable, the parable of the prodigal son, you know, where the father, you know, saw the son coming and he ran to him. It's Jesus trying to show the love of the father. And then, you know, the son was like, you know, I just want to be a servant. I just want to be anybody. But he said, no, you're a son. You got to remember, Mephibosheth had royal blood in him. Mephibosheth, crippled as he was, had royal blood in him. You guys have royal blood in you. You are heirs to the throne. But sin has messed it all up. But God is restoring that. It's like a dormant chromosome in there. You know, Pastor always says that we have God's DNA in us. And it's so true. It's there. You're a king. You're a queen. You're a princess in God's eyes. And we will think, oh, but you don't know me. I'm worse than he. Or you will look to the side all the time. God's like, no, I'm looking at you. You are special. And I'm going to restore everything that the enemy took from you. Do not be afraid. I'm going to love on you. You're going to eat with me. You're going to hang out with me. And this is for somebody here today. He's coming to get you. He's called out from where you were at. You don't even know maybe why you're here. You're like, well, I just, you know, this and that happened or somebody invited me. But I'm telling you, you are here because God loves you. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you and he made a way for you to be here. Not only does he want to, you know, save you, but it says he wants to bless you immensely, restore to you all that you have lost. All that emotional energy you've spent. You know, we've got things circling in your mind. All the hurt that you've received, God wants to heal it. Oh. Remember, he didn't call you to just survive. He called you to thrive. Let me say that again. God didn't just call you to survive. He called you to thrive. He can heal you physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Joel 2, verses 24 and 25. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Let me say that again. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Let me say that again. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. And I will stop right there. And I'm going to just, I heard Joseph Prince this week. Pastor told me that's one guy I can't afford not to listen to. So I've been listening to him. And he talked about grace. You know, he's one of the greatest revelations that Joseph Prince is about grace. I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to read Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. The parable of the prodigal son is also in this chapter. It's a great chapter to read. If you haven't read it in a while, please read it again. But I'm going to just read verses 1 through 7 where it talks about the parable of the lost sheep. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Come on. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, listen, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And that's the essence of grace. He didn't say, okay, sheep, come on, let's walk back. He picked it up, put it on his shoulders, and brought it back. You don't have to do the work. You don't serve to pay him back or anything like that. There's days when my arm of the flesh wants to get the best of me and I want to do things to please God as if that is worth anything. There's nothing I could do or undo for him to love me any less. I just want to bring him glory by my actions. But knowing that even if I preach the best sermons or serve him one of missions for the rest of my life, I couldn't earn it. It was paid for at the cross. He picked me up and put me on his shoulders and by grace brought me here. I want to ask you to stand up. And if you're crippled here today, one way you're feeling, you know what? I don't have the ability to dream. Psalm 126 says, you know, that something along the lines of, when the Lord brought the captivity home, it says we were like those that dream. When you are set free, you can dream. You know, you're so used to being at the floor, eating the scraps of life. And you think that's, well, that's what I earned for what I did. Or this is what my kind gets to do. You don't know what I've been through, but I'm telling you, you have royal blood in you. Royal blood that He put in you. And if today you need a touch from the Lord, you've been crippled by life, and you say, you know what, I need some prayer. Maybe you've never sat at the King's table, but today He's saying, come on over. Don't be afraid. I forgive you. I forgive you. Just come. Just come. There's room at the table.